And I feel I told the preacher I was kind of like Fred Vaught. I got a beautiful voice. I just tear it up getting it out. And that's the way it is, amen. He didn't sing pretty. He said sing joyfully. Make a joyful noise, amen. You got your Bible, Luke chapter number 8, say amen. Look down with me, if you will, to verse number 41. We'll start in verse 41 and read the rest of this chapter. Luke 8, verse 41, we are living in strange times. We'll get in that in just a minute. Amen. Luke 8, 41. Behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. And as they went, the people thronged him. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him, touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood staunched. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude thronged thee and pressed thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody had touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." When the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole, go in peace." While he yet spake, there cometh one from the root of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master." When Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." When he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter and James and John, the father and mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, "Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, "Maid, arise." And her spirit came again. And she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her tofu and bean sprouts and decaffeinated coffee, and said, "Give her meat." I like the Lord, don't you? And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Look back with me in verse number 42. We'll find our text here this evening. The last sentence in that verse says, "But as he went, the people thronged him." And I'd like for you to say that with me twice, if you will, out loud. Here we go. "But as he went, the people thronged him." Once again, "But as he went, the people thronged him." And I'd like to preach this evening on this thought: what to do when you're stuck in traffic. Y'all know anything about traffic here in the Metroplex? Have you been on 35 recently? Isn't that a blessing? Have you been on 820? Have you been on any road in this area? They are scratching the ground every direction you look. They're building as fast as they can build all around it. And in California, people are coming here en masse. Welcome to Texas. Now go home. I don't have anything to do with the message. Just thought I'd put that in there. What do you do when you're stuck in traffic? Father, would you help us tonight? We all have found ourselves in some area of our life stuck in a place we didn't want to be. Lord, you have the ability to take us through these heartaches and problems. Lord, I don't know who tonight here needs this. Lord, it may be me needing it tomorrow. Father, would you tabernacle amongst us tonight? Father, would you stand beside me, in front of me, and behind me? Father, help us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I've been stuck in traffic. 47 years on the road, I've been stuck a time or two where you couldn't move. Now, there's three things you want to do when you get stuck in traffic. This don't have anything to do with the message. It's just warming up because y'all scare me. Sometimes you want to make a U-turn, you know. Now, that's going to take you back where you didn't want to be. If you didn't want to be there, you shouldn't have left. But you didn't want to be there, so you left, and now you're going to go back to where you didn't want to be in the first place. That's not too bright. And besides all that, they're illegal on the interstate, so quit doing it. I see where they've been turning around. Sometimes you want to make a U-turn. Sometimes you want to take the wrong exit. Well, what's off that exit? I don't know. It's not the one I'm going to, and I don't know what's out here, but it's better than being stuck right here. No. It's probably not. Because God's got you going somewhere. If you can't say amen, at least nod your head. Don't sit there like a bump on a pickle. God's got you going somewhere. And if you take a wrong exit, well, you know, God's pretty old. Probably have to help him out a little bit. He don't need any help, does he?
Amen. Amen.
Take a wrong exit, you're going to get on into some place you regret.
Amen.
We got a big old bus. It's 45 foot long, pull a 22 foot trailer. I never drove a freight train, but if I ever thought about driving a freight train, it'd be about like that.
Amen.
The bus has a GPS built into the dash. It has the height, weight, width, and length of the coach programmed into it from the factory. So if I punch in an address to go to, and it's a bridge I can't get under, that GPS will say you got to go around. You can't go this way. Then I have the second GPS on the dash. I have four of them. The second one's on the dash. It has some features that this one doesn't have. Then I have one in my phone that helps me find fuel, and then there's Jeannie Ruth. So I got four women telling me how to drive. And she says, which one of them are you going to listen to? And since she kisses better than the other three, amen, I'm going to listen to her. Now, you get off an exit where you don't know what's out there. You might get over a bridge that's too light a load limit for you to go across. Or one you can't get under. Sometimes we'll make a U-turn. Sometimes we'll take the wrong exit. Sometimes we look for a shortcut. Can I tell you, shortcuts aren't.
Amen.
I mean, you say, well, I believe this will be a faster way to get a crowd into church. We'll take Baptist off the name. Well, now you're taking a shortcut, getting where God wants you to be.
Amen, brother.
All right, well, we gotta do it this way. We got to do it that way. We got to get a different Bible. We got to, paint the ceiling purple. Like a shortcut. What do you do when you get stuck in traffic? Here we got a guy named Jairus. Tells us a little bit about him. The main thing is that he's got this problem in his life. Got a 12-year-old girl, the only child he's got. She's dying. Somebody asked him, Brother Harold, how sick was you? She dies. You take sickness to the end, and the next thing's death. Notice some things tonight about being stuck in traffic. Sometimes I want you to see that we see, first of all, the humility of the Pharisee. Now, in telling us about him, the Bible said, behold, there came a man named Jairus. Notice this, he's a ruler of the synagogue. He's not a member of the synagogue. He's not an occasional goer to synagogue. He's not a pew warmer at the synagogue. He doesn't sometimes, sing in a quiet synagogue. Bible said he's a ruler of the synagogue. With this high position comes, I'm certain, a small amount or maybe a great amount of pride. Well, I finally made it up the ranks, and now I am a ruler of the synagogue. Went to a church and a pastor called me and said, when I went in, he said, hello, Dr. Noble. I said, listen, I'm a janitor. I don't esteem to be to that, amen. That's not what I'm after, amen. That's not what I'm seeking for. But I'm going to tell you something. He's got to a place in his life where in the local synagogue that he's in, he's a ruler. So I'm guessing there's a little bit of pride with that, and there's a certain amount of position with that, and no doubt there's also some prestige that's come along with that. The prestige of being a ruler of the synagogue. But now he's come on something he can't handle.
Right. Amen.
He can't do anything about it. You know, you're going to run into a problem one of these days where you're going to show them that problem, your church membership, and it isn't really going to mean all that much.
Right.
Or your baptismal certificate, or your tithing record, and it isn't really going to impress that problem very much.
Right.
So I haven't got there in my Christian life. Well, hang on, it's coming.
Oh, yeah.
Hey, you know, Bible said we shall suffer persecution. Listen to me, you're going to come across something that you can't handle, something you can't deal with, something you can't overcome, something you can't get around, whatever adjective you want to use, you just can't do anything about it, and you're going to have to go get God, which is the right thing to do in the first place. So now this man with this high position, this pride, and this prestige is now finding himself at the feet of Jesus. The humility of the Pharisee. Pride goeth before destruction.
Amen.
Haughty spirit before a fall. Or awful prideful about what we do. The Bible tells the book of Proverbs, only by pride come a contention. Why do two men fight? Over pride. Why do two ball teams get out on the field? Because of pride. Why do two countries go to war? Because of pride. Because the Bible said only by pride. That's the only thing that brings contention is pride. And you're going to get to the place, and I have in my life, where my pride, listen to me, didn't do me any good, and I had to fall at the feet of Jesus.
Amen.
And say, I need help.
Amen.
The humility of the Pharisee. Number two, I want you to see the horror of the parents. So now they got this little girl. Behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was the ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house, for he had one only daughter about 12 years of age, and she lays a dying. The most horrible thing I believe that can happen to a parent is for a child to be so sick that they die. Our oldest son was born in 1976, and in 1986, at the age of 9, he died. He died. But Brother Hal, you grew up in a preacher's home. You're a preacher of the gospel. You was out on the road doing evangelism. So all that pride and prestige and position don't really impress death much.
Amen.
When death knocked at Elvis Presley's door, famous, rich, adored, pride, prestige, position. And death wasn't at all impressed by any of that. The horror of the parents. The horror of the parents. The unspeakable tears they must have wept. See, you don't cry over your ball team losing. Well, if you do, you're pretty shallow. You don't cry over losing a $10 bill. You can get over that. But the loss of a loved one, especially a child, the unspeakable tears, the unstoppable tragedy, and the unbelievable torment of this little two-letter word, if. Friend, you cannot live in Ifville. It's most often in the rearview mirror. If we had done this, if we had done that, if we'd gone here, if we'd sought this doctor, if we'd paid this price, if we'd gone to that hospital, if we'd tried this remedy. And when we live in this little place called Ifville, it's always going to leave you disappointed. It's always going to leave you down. Amen. It's always going to leave you unsettled. You're not going to know about life when you live in if I'd done this or if I'd done that. The horror of the parents. We're living in uncertain times. We're living where we're stuck in traffic. Churches are between where we used to be with a crowd full and a place where we got every other pew marked off. We're stuck in traffic. Where you can't go to the hospital and visit your flock like a pastor's supposed to. Stuck in the middle. Can't go forward, can't go back, can't go side to side. Physical problems, financial problems, family problems. That's how this stuff manifests itself. We see the humility of the Pharisee and the horror of the parent. Notice number three, the hindrance to the progress. Well, now, here's where we've been getting to go, amen. As they're going, I can see Jairus didn't say it in this gospel, but in the companion gospel, the Bible said Jesus got up to go with him. So now they're going back to Jairus' house. He has lived on an emotional roller coaster. He's as high as he can be. Honey, we're expecting a baby. And the little girl's born. Boy, it's something about daddies and little girls. Huh? I mean, when our little girl was born, I looked around at 4 or 5-year-old boys and said, I ought to take you out right now, save myself all the heartache later on. Something about dads and little girls, amen. Boy's high as a kite. And now she's sick and he's low as he can be. But he's gone to Jesus, and Jesus said, hey, let's go take care of this. Now he's high as a kite again. But as they start to go, the people throng around him. The hindrance to the progress. I can't blame the crowd. They probably don't know about Jairus' little girl. All they want to do is be around Jesus. And folk, let me tell you something. He's here because he said, where 2 or 3 are gathered together in my name, I'm in the midst. But if he physically walked in here, wouldn't we crowd around him? Wouldn't we want to be where he is? We wouldn't want to get a glimpse of him. We'd want to hear him say something or preach something or sing something. We would just about knock each other down to get where he is. I don't blame the crowd. They crowd around Jesus to where they can't move. He can't go forward. He can't go back. All the time that the crowds around him in joy and in happiness and hearts thrilled, Jairus' heart is down to the bottom. Jesus said, let's go, and his heart went up here. And now he's stuck in traffic and his heart's down here. Some of you need to watch your pastor. And be careful how you treat him. Because pastors live on this emotional roller coaster. Leaves the house with a message burning in his heart. He's just incredibly excited about the service. And just as he pulls in the church parking lot, a phone call comes. Pastor, my son's had a terrible wreck. And he's probably not going to make it. And his heart sinks to the bottom. And he comes in the door and you tell him a really funny good story, a good joke, a clean joke. And he kind of chuckles a little bit, walks away, and you wonder, why didn't he laugh? That was a good joke. Something wrong with our preacher. Well, you don't know what emotional roller coasters he's living on. The hindrance to the progress, the unanswered prayer, the unfulfilled peace, and the unchanged problem. The crowd's there, but the little girl's still dying. You ever wonder why sometimes God answers other people's prayer before he answers yours? No, I'm asking you. Do you know why? Because I don't know, and I want somebody to tell me. I don't know. Why does sometimes he answer some people's prayer and don't answer somebody else's prayer? We had a house up in Indiana. We had it on the market for 3 years. 3 years, wasn't it? 3 different realtors. And we couldn't sell the thing. We couldn't even hardly get anybody out there to look at it. And I go to church somewhere and preach, say, Brother Harry, you got any prayer requests? I said, yes, sir. Pray our house would sell. We want to get rid of that thing. And then somebody would overhear it and come up to me and say, hey, my neighbor was driving a for sale sign down in the yard, and a guy pulled up and gave him $10,000 more than what they was asking. I said, do you? Became a word into my vocabulary when I was young. I don't know, 7, 8 years old. I don't remember. Pretty young. And I grew to hate this word. Hated it. And the word was because. You ever heard that? Dad, can we stop after church and get an ice cream? No. How come? Because. That ended the conversation. You might as well move on to another subject, amen? Because ended that conversation. Now, what he said, because, means this: I'm the daddy and you're the little boy, and I may know the reason we're not going to stop and get ice cream, but I don't have to tell you. Amen. And I've asked God some things, and he said, because. Because I'm God, and you're not, and I know why, but I'm not obligated to tell you. You just trust me and believe what I say. The hindrance to the progress. So we see the humility of the Pharisee and the whore of the parents, the hindrance to the progress, number whatever this is, the hymn of the physician. So now they're stopped in traffic. I've got to put myself in J. Iris' shoes. May I do that for just a moment? I'm not going to rest the scripture, but I just believe that when he stood up on his tiptoes, he could see his gate. So close, and yet so far. So close to where I want to get in the job. So close to my healing of this problem I've got. So close to being out of financial difficulties. So close to getting my family in church, to my grandchildren that are out living in the world. So close to getting them in. I can almost see it. But right now, I can't get there. The hymn of the physician. So as he's stuck in traffic, here comes a little lady. It always amazes me that the little girl's been sick for... She's 12 years old, and the little lady has been having this problem for 12 years. And she says to herself, if I could just touch the border of his garment, we would call it the hem, but using the scriptural King James Bible version, the only one, the border, that's the bottom. Now, if I know anything about Jesus, and I know a little bit about him, he didn't wear a mini nothing. Nothing. So it had to be what was at the bottom. She is really in bad shape. She is physically depleted. 12 years bleeding uncontrollably. As far as we know, no iron pills, no supplements, nothing to help, nothing to build up her blood supply. She is physically depleted. She's financially depleted. She spent all. And she's spiritually depleted because under the Old Testament law, she couldn't go to the house of God. She couldn't go to the synagogue with a bleeding out over her normal, you know what I'm talking about. So for 12 years, she hadn't been able to go to the house of God, go to the synagogue. I might as well say church. That's what we got now. Spiritually, financially, physically depleted. And she says, if I could just touch the border of his garment. And the only thing I know is that she must have crawled through that crowd to get to Jesus. Past hairy legs, ugly knees, men's feet. You know anything about men's feet? Got those freak-toe corn chip-looking toenails going on down there. She don't see any of that. She don't smell any of that. She's focused on one thing. This is what I need right now. Jairus is stuck in traffic, but she's not. The hem of the physician shows us true faith. True faith. Thy faith hath made thee whole. That's what he tells her. Daughter, thy faith hath made. True faith. Somebody told me one time, Brother Harold, if you have really true faith, it'll cast out fear. That's not true. Because she's scared to death. When Jesus said, who touched me, she's afraid to come forward. Finally, she does, trembling. See, just because you got a lot of faith don't mean you're not scared. We're working on our second million with Delta alone, not counting all the other airlines we fly. Second million on Delta alone. Now, we get on those planes, and when the pilot and co-pilot walk by, you know, we wonder, you know, shouldn't they be in junior high school or something? You didn't have to have a driver's license to get an airline pilot's license. And what could go wrong? It's 100,000 parts built by the lowest bidder. What could possibly go wrong on a Delta flight? Amen. So I put my faith in God to get me over the Philippines. But I'm telling you something, that crowd scares me about to death. True faith and torment and fear. But thank God, total fulfillment. She's totally healed. So we see the hymn of the physician. I want you to see the hateful proclamation. We ain't got the message yet. Y'all hang on. The hateful proclamation. Verse 49, while he yet spake, there cometh one from the synagogue's house, saying to him, thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master. Now what a hateful thing to say. Somebody, we don't know who it is, has elbowed their way through the crowd to get to Jairus and Jesus. And he says this to Jairus, thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master. Now he could have said something like, Jairus, I don't know how to tell you. But she didn't make it. But he didn't say that, did he? What he's saying when he says, thy daughter is dead, is this. You're the daddy. And she's the little girl, and you should have done something about this. You're the daddy. You should have taken care of this. You failed her. That's what he's saying. And not only does he accuse the father, he accuses the Savior. Troubled out the master. There's not anything you could do, Jairus. And by the way, there's anything Jesus can do.
Amen.
There's a baseball coach that made us something famous. He said, it ain't over till it's over. But he stole that. It ain't over till Jesus says it's over. Yeah, but she's dead. It don't matter to him. You can't limit the Holy One of Israel. Children of Israel said. Talked about the father's daughter and the finality of death and the failure of the divine. Why, the master can't do anything about this. Have you ever felt that stuck? Have you ever felt that you was at a place where even the Lord, Lord, I don't see how you're going to do this. Preacher asked me, whoever that guy is, he asked me this morning. I know his name, but I'm talking to y'all. No, janitor. Brother Harold, how have you done through all this COVID stuff? Now, we've been canceled 14 weeks. And maybe counting. I don't know. I got 3 more revivals this year. And I told Brother Moses, I said, I thought for all these years, out, it's not that at all.
Amen.
It's God in heaven.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.
And it don't matter whether I'm preaching revival or not preaching revival, he has supplied every
month.
We sent the budget to Vietnam every month. We sent the budget to the Philippines every month. Amen. We've not missed a payment. We've not missed a meal. We've not missed our tithe. We've not missed our faith promise. We've not missed anything. In fact, I'm afraid to look and see that I have made more money being off than I ever had being booked. Well, that'll bring you down, won't it? Because sometimes Jesus said, it ain't over till I say it's over. And it's hardly ever what you think it is. Because we've got a pessimistic view about things. What if this one gets elected? What if that one gets, what if this one don't get elected? What if that happens? What if they write? These are all horizontal considerations. We need to have a vertical consideration.
Amen.
What's God going to do about this?
Amen.
The hateful proclamation. I want you to notice the healing presence. We're getting close to the message. The Bible said in verse 51, and when he came in the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter and James and John, father and mother of the maiden, and all wept and bewailed her. But he said, weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. They laughed into scorn, knowing that she was dead. You understand these are paid mourners. They were paid to go to an occasion like this and cry and weep and wail, carry on, riot, protest. They might have been Democrats. I don't know. I didn't say they were. I said they might have been. Don't go away and say I said they were. I said they could have been. We don't know how old George Soros is. And they, just because I'm in trouble don't mean you need to get in trouble. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. It's too late. You stayed out in traffic too long. It's too late. But it was too late for Lazarus, too. It was too late for Lydia. It's too late for the little lady going out of the city. Her only son's dead. It's too late for him, too. But it's not too late for Jesus. The healing presence. A simple command, weep not. A statement that's calming. She is not dead, but sleepeth. And the scorn that's crushed. They laughed him to scorn, but they're not laughing now. Because she's up eating hamburger. They got tofu. She's got a hamburger. Amen. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Well, let me give you three things about this being stuck in traffic. It won't take very long. I can't see the clock, so it don't matter. I got three things to tell you about your traffic and about mine. Number one, he has mercy. Just because he don't answer when I pray the way I want him to, don't mean he don't care. He's up there saying, now I'm going to, but not now because, look, these phone calls started coming in, Brother Harold, we got to cancel. We can't even have church. And we're in Kentucky, and boy, the governor's tough there, and we got to cancel this meeting. We're in Virginia, we can't have that meeting, we got to cancel. And that was depressing and discouraging to my heart. And I prayed to the Lord and said, Lord, don't let anybody else call me. And it kept ringing. And I said, Lord, lift this virus. Get it off of us. And it hasn't. But through it all, he has mercy. And it's hard. We have a friend up in Indianapolis, and he died of what they call the COVID-19. He had a lot of underlying things, and whatever, he's dead. His wife has dementia. She don't know where her husband is. They have a little girl that's about 60, I guess. And she's got the mind of a 3 or 4 year old. She don't know where her daddy is. They couldn't go to the hospital to visit him. They couldn't go to the funeral home. They couldn't go to the graveyard. He just one day at home, and the next day he's out of their life, and they don't understand. It's not an easy thing. I'm not making light of this, but I'm telling you that God still has mercy. You say, I can't see it. I know you're stuck. You get stuck in traffic. There's no sense in horn cussing people in front of you. Look up here at me. Don't you bow. You wouldn't say the word, but you honk. Ain't no sense in fussing and cussing. They're not going to move. If it's cool enough, shut it down. Check your mail. Get out and visit your neighbor. Pass out a tract. They can't go anywhere. Look around, maybe a place for a garden. They get in traffic. There's no sense in watching the car right in front of you. That ain't going to tell you anything. I watch as far to the front end of that thing as I can. And I can't see the four-wheelers up there much. I can see those big 18-wheelers. And I watch the stacks. When those things pop open, that little puff of black smoke comes, I know we're fixing to get to moving here. I know, we're fixing to get rolling, amen. Fire it up again. Get her down and dry. Put your seatbelt on. Get ready, amen, we're fixing to go. Listen, I can see way out here, and God's got mercy. Amen. Number one, he has mercy. Number two, he can do miracles. Amen. If raising the dead is not a miracle, I don't know what is. I've experienced some miracles in my life. I've experienced angels unaware. caught an old truck on fire, pulled into Arkadelphia, Arkansas, in a pilot truck stop, I think it was, and the thing burst into flame. Coming down from where the driver's left foot was, Jeannie jumped out of that side, I jumped out of this side. I looked in under the steering wheel, and she threw me a bottle of water. Of course, she didn't have a fire extinguisher. I gushed that bottle of water on that fire and threw that back over to her, reached down there and pulled that plastic out, and man, it's burning. I jumped out from under that, you know, you got to dodge under the steering wheel and out from under the seat, and I'm looking for something to do, and this fella standing there said, here, use this fire extinguisher. And I grabbed it out of his hand, got back down under the steering wheel, pulled that thing out and shot it again, and then I waited a minute, shot it the third time, handed it back to him, and I pulled that thing out, make sure it's out, and when I stood up, he's gone. Bible said we entertain angels unaware. I've seen them do miracles in my life. We took a bunch of women over to Romania for Christmas. How many women did we take? Five? And you, six? Like herding cats. We had a great time. Hi, Ray. We raised money here in the States from rich Americans, and we went over Romania and got those kids out of the garbage dump, and I opened up three orphans' homes, and we got them Christmas. We had the biggest time. All them women wrapped, and they bought, and I paid. And that's the easiest thing to do is pay, amen. Wrapping's hard. I tried. I'm no good at that stuff. Preacher's back there going, he's never preaching here again. Oh, he does it? Okay. We got ready to come back home. You got to drive about 4 hours from Oradea, Romania, over to Budapest, Hungary to catch a flight. Man, I'm trying to get them women. Did you ever push a chain? I mean, getting all those women going the same direction, same time, and finally got them in the truck and got back over to Budapest, Hungary, and we got to the airport, and it's got two terminals at the airport in Budapest, and that airport was in the process of going on strike. And went to one terminal and took out, you know, put the big luggage in, you know, everything's going under the plane. Then we had to physically run down the other one and, you know, take your carry-on and take your belt off and your shoes off and, you know, everything off, run that through there. And then I, you know, get it all back on. And I got all these five women trying to get them back up the other terminal. And I finally got them all on the plane. Oh, my goodness. We flew from Budapest to Amsterdam. That was the first step on the how many legs it was getting back to America. I don't remember. We landed at Amsterdam. I reached up, got my briefcase up out of the overhead, and when I pulled it out, it was too light. I opened it up, and I told Jeannie, I said, the computer's gone. She said, what happened? I said, well, I took it out at that checkpoint back there, and I believe I left it at that checkpoint. Oh, she said, Harold, they're shutting down. They're going on strike. I said, well, it's gone. I said, what's on it? She said, everything for Harold and Jeannie Noble and our ministry and everything for the Brian Noble Children's Foundation ministry. It's all on that computer. I said, well, it's gone. Man. And we got finally back home. I think about 2 months later was at the Trinity Baptist Church and between Hazel and Fort Worth. It's right up there in that area. And been there a long time, and I've been there a lot, preached there a lot. And so we had a Sunday, but we had off, and we went to church there, and when we come in, a guy named Greg Jones, a real nice fella, he opened the door and let us in. Jeannie went on in the auditorium. I stayed out there talking to him. His wife and him went to the Philippines with us one time. And so we're sitting there talking. Brother Greg said, now, Brother Harold, be sure and lock your truck. We've had some folk pilfering around in the parking lot during services, and we've got guards out there now, but be sure it's locked. I said, I don't have to worry about my computer or anything like that. He said, Carol, his wife, had a computer stole out of her car. I said, I don't have to worry about mine. Mine's at the airport in Budapest, Hungary. And a lady walking by said, I can get that for you if you want me to. And I said, of course you can. See, I thought sarcasm was one. And she said, well, have you got a card? I said, boy, I could carry a card in my Bible. I said, here it is. And she went on the auditorium. I turned to Greg and said, "Who is that?" He said, "I've never seen her in my life." He's a deacon there. 2 weeks later, I get a call from the American Embassy in Budapest, Hungary. "Mr. Noble, can you describe the laptop you left me?" I said, "I sure can. It's a silver Toshiba. You open it up, it's got a battery left on it. It'll have a picture of my granddaughter on the screensaver. And you open the slide tray, there'll be an Andy Griffith DVD in the slide." And I said, "It'll be the only laptop in Budapest, Hungary with my granddaughter and Andy Griffith." And 2 weeks later, that friend came to my doorstep, special courier.
Amen.
Totally intact, not one thing wrong. I have experienced miracles.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Number one, he has mercy. Number two, he does miracles. And number three, he can multitask. Now, most men can't do this. God did not program us from, we do one thing. Paul said, "This one thing I do." Am I right? Women can get the kids out of the tub, get them dressed for church, get them at the table, not let any eggs or cereal get on them, get herself ready, lay out the husband's clothes, be in the car at the right time, everybody's got the right shoes on, it's all perfect. Men do not have that ability. I could do two things at one time, two things. I can eat nachos and watch football. That's all the multitasking I can do. But while Jesus is healing the little lady with the issue of blood, he's still got the little girl on his heart. While he's helping you, he knows about your wife in the hospital. While he's answering your prayer, he knows what you're talking about. How come the Lord's helping them before he helped me? Because he's God, and he don't have to explain stuff to me. Are you stuck somewhere you don't want to be? I never have got up and got in my car and got on Interstate 35 and said, "Man, I hope we get in a traffic jam. Oh, I hope it's a good one. I mean, I hope it's a couple of hours. And I hope it's hot." I never have said that. Amen. I don't like being in traffic jams. Sometimes God says, "You sit right here. I'm going to do this and this and this, and then I'm going to get you through." Used to chafe me real bad, used to irritate me real bad when anything would hinder my progress. I know y'all not like that, but well, I couldn't stand. I'm going somewhere, doing something. I got this thing timed out. I got to leave this time, get there at that time. Then I'm going to do this. And I've come to realize that God doesn't work the same time schedule I do. And I heard a knock in something that I didn't know what it was. And I pulled over and I looked here and looked there and I couldn't find anything wrong. And I spent 30 minutes looking. I couldn't find God in it, and it run like a scalded dog. And get up the road 15 minutes, and there'd be a four-car pileup that I would have been in.
Yes, sir. Amen.
I want to go. Are you like that? Is there something in your life that, if you stood on your tiptoes, you could see where you want to be? But right now, you can't get there. Father, I pray that you'd help us tonight.
Father, I pray that you'd work in our hearts and lives as only you can.
Lord, I can say after it's over that I'm thankful for the times that you held me up. I didn't say it when I was doing it. I'm not trying to bluff you. I was aggravated and I was irritated. Father, I can say when I got through it, I could see your hand working in my life.
Lord, would you heal our nation? Would you put our churches back on the straight and narrow? Would you open the doors to America? Father, if you don't choose to do it right now, help us to be patient to wait on you. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen. Would you stand with us? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Master.